start with a story and ask you a question, and then we'll dig into this worship and Pentecost and Holy Spirit. Talk about that. This third person of the Trinity, she often gets left out of things. You know, with her expression, right? She's sometimes the silent partner. And I would guess a lot of you have read Anne Lamott's Drowning Mercies.
Oh, yes.
But there's a story that you may recall, but I've used this in sermons, and So this is a good story time. Just settle in and listen to this story. She's talking about this little church in California, Episcopal Church, that she goes to. One of our newer members, a man named Ken Nelson, is dying of AIDS, disintegrating before our very eyes. He came in a year ago with a Jewish woman who comes every week to be with us, although she does not believe in Jesus. Shortly after the man with AIDS started coming, his partner died of the disease. A few weeks later, Ken told us that right after Brandon died, Jesus had slid into the hole in his heart that Brandon's loss left, and had been there ever since. Ken has a totally lopsided face, ravaged and emaciated, but when he smiles, he is radiant. He looks like God's crazy nephew, Phil. He says that he would gladly pay any price for what he has now, which is Jesus and us. There's a woman in the choir named Renola, who is large and beautiful and jovial and black and as devout as can be, who has been a little standoffish toward Ken. She has always looked at him with confusion when she looks at him at all. Or she looks at him sideways as if she wouldn't have to quite see him if she didn't look at him head on. She was raised in the South by Baptists who taught her that his way of life, that he, was an abomination. It is hard for her to break through this. I think she and a few other women at church are on the most visceral level, a little afraid of catching the disease. But Kenny has come to church almost every week for the last year and won almost everyone over. He finally missed a couple of Sundays when he got too weak, and then a month ago he was back, weighing almost no pounds, his face even more lopsided, as if he'd had a stroke. Still, during the prayers of the people, he talked joyously of his life and his decline, of grace and redemption, of how safe and happy he feels these days. So on this one particular Sunday, for the first hymn, the so-called morning hymn, we sang Jacob's Ladder, which goes, everyone goes higher, higher. Well, ironically, Kenny couldn't even stand up. But he sang anyway, sitting down with the hymnal in his lap. And when it came time for the second hymn, the fellowship hymn, we were to sing His Eye is on the Sparrow. The pianist was playing and the whole congregation had risen. Only Kenny remained seated, holding the hymnal in his lap. And we began to sing, Why Should I Feel Discouraged? Why Do the Shadows Fall? And Renola watched Ken rather skeptically for a moment. And then her face began to melt and contort like his. And she went to his side and bent down to lift him up. Lifted up this white rag doll, this scarecrow. She held him next to her, draped over and against her like a child while they sang, and it pierced me. I can't imagine anything but music that could have brought about this alchemy. Maybe it's because music is about as physical as it gets. Your essential rhythm is your heartbeat, your essential sound, the breath. We're walking temples of noise, and when you add tender hearts to this mix, it somehow lets us meet in places we couldn't get to any other way. Ken looked like a child who was singing, simply because small children sing all the time. They haven't made the separation between speech and music. Then both Ken and Renola began to cry. Tears were pouring down their faces, and their noses were running like rivers. But as she held him up, she suddenly lay her black, weeping face against his feverish white one, put her face right up against his, and let all those spooky fluids mingle with hers. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So the question I have for us this morning, when have you been pierced in worship? When have you experienced a kind of
I taught at Cody College, Fort Wayne, in Missouri City, and the wars in Missouri City meant that that college was going to close. So we lived the last year knowing that we were all out of jobs, and at that time we thought we'd never see each other again, which wasn't true. But and so,
yeah, most of us lived on the campus.
So the baccalaureate service that year, we sang Mighty Fortress, and our organist, who had studied in France and knew how to improvise, when he came to the third verse, "Though devils all the world may fill," he went, and then he sang, "They'll take away our lives, good Spain, child of mine, but these all be gone."
And you're pierced.
I think it's interesting that sometimes during the children's sermon, the little youngster's enthusiastic reaction to a well-told story or whatever's happening up there, you've got everybody's attention, and you look around, people are pierced with great big grins. It doesn't happen always.
I remember at my wife's funeral, we were saying Mighty Fortress. And the line about whether you lose child or spouse.
Yeah.
And then that was the first time that it hit me that, you know, hey, her mom's here. And her mom lost a child. I lost a spouse, but ooh.
Yeah.
Mom, you lost a child here. That was kind of
words.
Yeah.
I think it too that often it has to do with music. Hymns. Music is another dimension of our, you said, like the stories, that how are you going to put this, the music carries.
Yeah, music, we start the worship with music. Music actually physically opens the pores of our skin, and so that we can receive, we can be ready to receive what is to come. And I had a piano teacher in college, Penelope Cuccini, and she talked with this Italian accent that was very dramatic, and she was from like Toledo. I mean, she just had this
Italian name.
No, she was just making it up. She was, but anyway, she said, music, the purpose of music is to move the soul from here to there. Is transportation, is to move it. You know, it moves us, and it may be for just a second, right? It may be just a moment, not forever, but we get this glimpse, and it's about transportation. And we feel that sometimes, right? We feel moved. We'll talk about feeling moved, like we've actually been moved. We've been lifted up.
And actually, in sermons, I think a lot of times the pastors don't realize these moments are happening, not to the whole congregation, because the whole congregation, you'll see it in their eyeballs, but there's somebody sitting out there that you're saying something to them that is thinking, she's talking right to me, and you have zapped them perfectly in a good or challenging way. It happens in sermons.
But when my mom and dad would visit, and you know, sometimes they just wouldn't go to church with us, but when they did, the thing that my mother really resonated with was rhythms. None of the rest of it.
Yeah.
You know, she was pretty closed off to. But the hymns came right through.
Right. Yes, absolutely. And in our bones, it's in our bones in a way. Like I said, the first day, I think, when we came to Grace, children had Sunday school during worship. And, oh, you know, what we were doing is we were denying the opportunity for children to get the liturgy and the music in their bones without effort, you know, just by osmosis. And, yeah, that's just terrible. So I said, I'm not going to be a pastor here. This is how we do it. That was kind of funny about it. We changed it. Like, you can't do this. So that we can carry it in our bones. So your mom was carrying it in her bones.
We're made to sing.
Huh?
We're made to sing.
Absolutely.
That's how we're put together.
You know, if you, I don't know much about quantum physics. I like to read a little bit about it. But they're finding, you know, those of you scientists, the most elemental quark, and there's probably even more elemental, but the quark is really like a thread. It's vibrations, right? Which is music. I just think it's cool that maybe the most elemental thing in all the universe, which holds the universe together, is music. It's vibration. It's that thread of music that holds us together.
Hmm? It's just an amazing thought.
It's it is. Mm-hmm. It's music.
There's a systematic theologian whose name is going to jump out of my head right now, even though I talked a lot about him, whose three-part systematic volumes is his summary of the whole thing is that God is a fugue, that the Trinity is a three-part fugue in the end,
right?
And the dance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
No.
Three part.
That's why Lutherans like Bach so much.
A lot of his threes and sevens.
So. Where take it right to the shelf.
Or we talk about your contrapuntal people, you know, various parts interwoven into a whole, but it's all the parts that make it interesting. Mm-hmm. It's not one part, it's all these different parts. Yeah. Yesterday we were talking about Easter, and you know, we didn't get to the end of Easter, which we have the Ascension Day, and I don't know if any of your congregations celebrate Ascension Day, lift that up as a special day occasion. We don't.
We don't either.
It's sort of against.
It did when I was growing up. I went to a church that did when I was growing up. Have a Thursday night.
Yes.
Ascension,
I don't know if any.
And then all through the Missouri Synod educational system for 12 years, I think.
Like, we don't have, Hallmark doesn't have Ascension Day cards, like, happy
Ascension
Day!
No, there's no Ascension money
either.
Which, I think we should have a whole bunch of cards, you know, Transfiguration Day and Ash Wednesday cards, and you die well, and I don't know what they say.
It could be
a semi-school project.
How would you design, the minor festivals of the church year? But you know, Ascension is, of course, Jesus leaving. And he's, you know, so here are the disciples. You're going to leave us, you know. It's almost like Mary wanting to cling to this risen, you know, don't cling to me. You got to let me go. So Jesus is going to leave, but he's not going to leave them desolate, right? Advocate, the Spirit, I'll give you this companion you'll have. But in my mind, this is really an important developmental move for people, for the people of God. You know, we've got to grow up, people. It's time to grow up. The boat's going to be pushed off. You're on it. You know, Jesus will maybe push you off, but you're on it. You've got each other, and I'm giving you the Spirit. You have everything you need. You have everything you need in them, so, you know, it's enough. It's sufficient. But like parents, you know, we give our kids roots, and then wings are like that baby eagle, you know, that people have been watching, didn't the mom, like, push it out of the nest? Like, oh, how terrible! But, you know, that's good parenting. And this is in some ways what Jesus is doing. It's good parenting. You know, I'm going to leave. I can't be around here. So isn't that a... So here we talked about the church here as sort of being helpful just for our human development, as human beings. It helps us to kind of grapple with things and move. So this is about Pentecost. We've got to grow up. We've got to take responsibility for this church. It's ours. So Pentecost comes along, and we were talking about resilience, and I think, wow, this is maybe, in that group, some of you were there last night, we didn't talk about the Spirit. as an aspect of resilience. That was a big loss.
That didn't come up, did it?
Isn't that interesting? That's all, as I think about it, that's what Pentecost is about. It's about helping us to be resilient, on fire, inspired, motivated, alive, energized people by the gift of the Spirit. We are those things, and that's what helps us to be resilient. Right after the Sunday of Pentecost, and Pentecost is what ends Easter, and then we have Holy Trinity Sunday. You know, people take out the Athanasian Creed or the...
Yeah.
I heard a pastor over, can you believe they did the Athanasian Creed? And I know I've never done that in worship. It might be interesting to figure out a way to do that. That's interesting. But we talk about the Trinity and this mystery, which is inexplicable, this community in one. But I want us to really dig in today on what the Spirit is. And let's just talk, what to you is the Spirit? What does it look like? What does she, he look like? What does it look like? What do you think of when you think of Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost?
Nothing to look at other than through people. It's the hands of the person that's helping you, or it's your hands that are helping somebody else.
For me, the Spirit is both that still small voice, as well as that still small voice I hear in conversation with somebody else, with those people that are my community of support. Or, and the most challenging part is when that still small voice comes from someone that's not supportive.
Yeah.
That's what ticks me off.
And it may just change you.
Yeah.
Or
that, well, that
disturb
whole,
you.
Yeah. We could use that good old term, agitate. But that whole idea of the risk that I engage in being in a relationship with somebody is that that's going to change me. And it's not a maybe it's going to change me. It's going to change me.
That comes to mind.
So it's that transformation. Spirit is that transformation.
The idea of, I think I shared this last evening, at one of the sessions yesterday, the young woman from, who's the pastor in Jordan?
Ellie.
I have so many things in my head that it's hard for me to get it. She made a red quotation. Mm-hmm. Be careful when you get in dialogue. You might have to change your mind. And I was struck by that because so often we aren't in dialogue, we're in debate, or to witness to one another. And changing my mind doesn't mean I necessarily let go of my deepest cores, but I hear messages that make me think of, look at myself.
Well, you know, you think of the Spirit. How, for you, do you think of, just even personally, through your own life? See your experience.
There have been times, and I wouldn't be able to just draw each of them out, when I'm literally bowled over, for lack of a better term, by what somebody brings to tell me about or to talk with me about. Just, and so there's usually a moment of quiet. And then sometimes, not always, there comes a response that I'm not so sure I thought much about. But you just maybe let it sink in, and you make a response to something that sometimes you're unable to respond to. Something comes from, I don't want to make too much of it, but there have been moments when I've been without any kind of conscious answers, or and maybe it's just really when it comes to that, a way of letting somebody know, I heard you, I care about what you said. Maybe that's all it is.
Presence,
that's the word. It's the Spirit comes through finding way to be present.
You know, we don't have a picture of, you know, we have pictures of Jesus, and we have pictures of God, the burning bush, or different, you know, the heavens, but we don't have,
well, what, rushing yes. wind?
Yes, absolutely. And even wind is hard to
draw.
So in a way, the Spirit, we know the Spirit more by the description through verbs, right? We don't describe it in a noun. We will describe by what it does, right?
Well, in a way, wind, you describe by what it does.
That's
it
right.
It blows the leaves, right. It bends the trees.
Like there's no wind. Yeah, right, exactly. Exactly. So the wind, the Spirit inspires, it energizes, it disrupts.
I think that when I think of the Spirit, as you're asking me, is I'm thinking about this, and I don't think we Lutherans do a lot of thinking about the Holy Spirit. It's third on the list.
That's right.
But I think it's more connected with emotions and with intellect. I love Bible studies, and I love to study all these things.
Yeah.
I just love it. But I'm thinking of a Bible study we have weekly that I have the fun of working with a bunch of ladies. And the only time I really feel and have a suspect of the hint of the Spirit is when one of them is having a particular problem and everybody jumps up and puts their hands on her and we pray together. The feeling's there and the Spirit's there. Now I know the Spirit's there all the time,
right.
But that's when we feel it.
And we can't control it, we can't box it in, we can't define it even. It's a little trickier. It's out of our control. I mean, that's the whole point. You know, it comes unbidden. I remember reading some, I don't know who said it, but talked about the Spirit coming in the form of a dove, you know, when Jesus was baptized, and it happens a couple different times. And I see this beautiful dove coming and landing very beautifully perched, and a lovely, well-behaved dove. But she was talking about, maybe this is like a hawk with sharp talons, and it's, you know? The Holy Spirit also disrupts and upsets and throws things out of whack, agitates. Whoa. And I want to read a quote from this woman. She's been traveling with us this week. She talks about a year lived in faith, Nora Gallagher. She talks about this. Let's see. What page it was on? Yeah, 158. It's pretty fun. The Holy Spirit came to the apostles, the story in the second chapter of Acts goes, in wind and flames. It was 50 days after Passover, 50 days after Easter. The disciples were together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came the sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, as a tongue resting on each one of them. That doesn't sound easy and beautiful and, you know, pristine. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. She writes, the third member of the Trinity arrives without warning and, unlike the youthful dramatic son, moves in to stay. My friend Christina sees her sometimes as a little old lady who wades into a barroom brawl, shooting her six guns into the air.
Well, that's
a good point.
Wonderful. Okay, so Becky's saying, you know, can we talk about just not doing, you know, are we going to talk about just speaking different languages, which we all do on Pentecost? I mean, what if you just, you know, the old lady, someone just surprising?
I can think of a couple of suspects.
We had a pastor for Pentecost brought in, I don't know where it got them, big things, they looked like candles, and they had some kind of gas in them, and we'd let them so there was a big flame. It would be like this. But he hadn't tested it out ahead of time. So, but it was the point, major point is the flame shot up and the whole church rose up and had to run and get the extinguishers. It was very exciting.
I want to say a couple things about the Spirit. For me, I'm a quiet, I'm a soft-spoken person. I'm not real rebellious, and so it's hard for me sometimes to get the courage to speak. And to me, I wonder if the gift of tongues is the gift of speaking the truth, the courage to speak the truth. So when I'm in a group or at a synod assembly, I spoke at the churchwide assembly a couple years ago about the GLBT issue. My heart was pounding. That to me is my signal that I've got to speak something. Mm-hmm. Because I'm so quiet and I'm so shy that I know something's going on, and that to me is the spirit nudging. And I try to listen to that. I try to listen to my body speak that word. Another story, when the churchwide vote happened in Minneapolis, do you remember what happened that day of the vote?
Yes.
There was a tornado. There was a tornado, and that was interpreted, that could have been interpreted
two
ways. Right. But that afternoon, we had a worship service that I helped plan, and Mark Lundblad preached, and it was sponsored, it was at Central Lutheran, sponsored by Good Soil, Lutherans Concerned in America, that kind of thing. We had chosen 3 months before the text of Jesus stilling the storm.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, that's interesting.
And Central's steeple had been toppled over in the, and the tornado went right through the on the street, almost exactly, just through the street that separates Central Lutheran Church from the
convention
center where the thing, it came right on that street.
Amazing, isn't it?
And my mom was on that street hanging onto the door. She was actually in the tornado. Came by. We had a worship service, and Barb is reading the gospel about Jesus stilling the storm, and people are just incredulous, and they're like laughing and responding, and she says, it's what it says. And in my book, that is the spirit swirling and moving and crashing in with talons.
Sort of thing happens all the time for us. And for me, when I'm as a church musician that plans worship with my colleague, the preacher, in my current call with someone else who's in charge of planning, but we all bring our very best ideas, and you know, some of them are pretty lame sometimes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Right? And yet we get done, and it's like, how did you know that anthem was going to be quoted in the sermon? That pastor's not in the choir.
Right. That's right.
How did you know that hymn that you picked, that wasn't the sermon hymn that the pastor picks, was going to echo what the assisting minister prayed about in the prayers of the people? That was after.
Mm-hmm.
And it.
That's right.
And that's where we just go, well.
That's right. That's right. The spirit.
So we see it a lot.
No, kind of right.
The other thing we see is that we'll come in at 8 o'clock in the morning for 8:30 worship, and choir's maybe not all the way awake, and they're maybe not quite remembering what are we singing and all that, and that between the rehearsal beforehand and leading worship in the moment, there's a fundamental shift and cohesion that happens within that group of, luckily, this place, 40 to 50 people.
Yes.
That just...
It's impressive.
Yeah. That just...
So
brings it.
We have to say the Spirit gathers us, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm not finding all those people and creating this community.
No.
I mean,
no.
It is a pure
right.
gift
yeah.
that is given. It comes externally. It's not our own creation. You're right. And it's miraculous every time.
I might have shared this earlier, and maybe you won't work out there, but in our congregation, it stands up because it was not long before we left that we did Pentecost.
Yeah.
And when they came in, and they you reminded me of it, we had red balloons, healing filled. And everybody got one when they came in, and the invitation when they came through the door was to, at any point in the service, but you feel the Spirit, you let go of the balloon. So little by little, you would see a balloon go up here and there. And the issue was not, I think a couple of little kids maybe just let go, but But the message was, you were carrying it on. But it struck me that we all feel the spirit at a different moment,
yes,
that there's a different way in which the spirit enters us. And
I want to share one more story, and we're going to sing, and I have a litany here for Pentecost. Dan and I were in South Africa. We met with the bishop of South Africa, who told us a story about the Spirit coming to him at a time of great distress, when he was actually in solitary confinement during apartheid for 6 months, and he was in this dark cell all alone, I mean, in near despair. You know, has God left me? I have nothing. And he realized that he wasn't alone, because there was like a fly, I think it was, would visit him. And he found the promise of life in this insect. He tells the story that was just, he created this relationship with this fly, who was for him a sign. We're going to sing. This song is from this Agape book I have from Iona from Scotland. If any of you could go there, go. Please go to Scotland and experience their worship. It's absolutely pure gift. So we'll sing this song, and then we'll share this litany together as we get into this Pentecost spirit. For us, and there's let's just sing all the verses that are there. It's just very simple and continuous, and it describes the verbs, the spirit.
Speak in the language of our need.
Let us hear how our deepest hungers, desires, and aspirations can be fulfilled by your goodness and in your service.
Come, Holy Spirit, give us that good news again.
Speak in the language of our fear. Let us hear how our worries about the future and about each other and about ourselves can find rest in your providential care.
Come, Holy Spirit, give us that encouraging news again.
Speak in the language of our gratitude. Let us hear how our honest thanks relate us not only to those with whom we live, but also to you, the Lord and giver of life.
Come, Holy Spirit, give us that enlarging news again.
Speak to us in the language of hope. Let us hear how our yearning and our expectations are not just wishes, wishful thinking, but responses to your promise.
Come, Holy Spirit, give us that good news again.
We just read a little bit and we'll dig into this. At Pentecost, the church celebrates the coming of the Spirit, the outpouring of the sudden power of God to transform the wounded and disillusioned band of stragglers into a community that changed the world. It was a power that was both awaited in obedience and utterly unexpected in its energy and urgency. It generated both a deep interior fire and immediate, compelling, and outrageous public witness. We see the Spirit as the breath of love, the giver of life, the remaker of community, the waker of the oppressed, the one who sings in the hearts of the poor. So of course Pentecost is this powerful red color, the outpouring of God's power. And I just want to, and Becky, you can answer this, outpouring of God's power. What is power?
I can't answer.
What is power? Talk about that a lot in Pentecost. What is power?
Confidence. Well, think about what happened to the disciples. That would be it. They were afraid, and then they weren't afraid. They were afraid.
Courage.
Well, they were so afraid that they still
knew. Courage.
If I'm listening to your definition, I would call it courage.
Could be that pounding in your heart that you felt that was powerful. If it felt power felt important to you to talk to an assembly,
and that takes courage.
Mm-hmm. Now, in its barest term, and Becky knows because she's a community organizer, and this is part of Facebook. But power is basically the ability to act. Mm. So that's when we talk about the Spirit, we talk about verbs, action verbs. Mm-hmm. It's active, acting. And when people don't have power, right? When they're disempowered, they don't have it, they're not able to act. Mm-hmm. So it's really fairly simple. So,
and it's really, courage does not mean there's no fear, but we do it anyway.
Yeah, that's right. And courage, from the French, which is heart, is with heart. Mm-hmm. Courage is with heart. So Pentecost is about, you know, the Spirit coming to enable us to act. The disciples now are unleashed. You know, Pentecost is the birthday of the church, right? It's the start of the church. We're being sent off to act, to be inspired, to energize, to Let's talk about what we do at Pentecost that is more than just the language, speaking the different languages, which is powerful. I mean, a couple weeks ago, we had people, all over the sanctuary, and when the second lesson and the first lesson, they just got up and read in their different languages, about 20 of them, and people were like, and it was so interesting. A student came up to me after worship. She said, when that happened, because I didn't put it in the bulletin at all, just said Acts, didn't let anyone know, you know, everyone will be speaking, it just came. And this woman, this student came up to me, she said, I thought someone yelled fire. And we talked about that was an unintended, that was exactly what it should have. So how do we, day of Pentecost, okay, the church is being pushed out, given the Spirit, energized to do in worship to make that, give that voice expression? Let's dream about that.
So I got my pastor who has said, you know, we're really writing, or maybe it's David Lowe that does it too, but we're really writing the 25th chapter of the book of Acts.
Absolutely. Yep.
That's what we're doing before now, before the revelation, return of Jesus. We're in the, so what are we doing? So why do they call it the book Acts of the Apostles?
Yeah.
So maybe what are we, what is our mission?
I was telling Mary that what I found out was that there were intertestamental traditions about Pentecost, which is the Greek name for Festival of Weeks, and one of the traditions was that that was the day on which the Torah was given. And now the Acts story starts out when the day of Pentecost had fully come. This is the fulfillment. Mm-hmm. We could have everybody write a commandment on it or something and carry it, or pass them out and have people carry home, a commandment or all the commandments or one of those other Deuteronomy passages about choosing life instead of death or something.
Yeah.
That'd be kind of cool. We're now founding the fulfilling all the dreams and hopes of faithfulness.
Sometimes this is a personal piece of my personal struggle is when I feel this Spirit urging, like you described it in a moment that you were at the conference, and I feel afraid. I'm feeling, but I do it anyway. And then I have afterwards second thoughts.
Yeah.
And I don't want to get stuck in all of that. I mean, acting. It says here. When we leave, we'll be asked the Lord to let us go out in good courage.
Yeah, yes.
And sometimes when I act in good courage, and I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, I don't like that about myself. I don't know what the Spirit would say to me.
And I think you're the only one that happens to.
Oh,
that is a distinctive problem that you have. And I think that's the power of the community.
That's why I'm saying here.
That, that we can bear witness to each other and hold each other up. And, sometimes when we feel like we can't say the creed, the community says it on our behalf and holds us up. So we get feedback from each other.
That's right.
Yep.
If it's the foundation of the church, you can build something too, and have people bring a piece of something in and build a kind of funny looking ramshackle church below the altar somewhere.
Yeah.
Just put a piece of something up there, give everybody a stick.
Yeah.
I want to go back to what you just said and suggest that feeling of, I don't think I said it right, or I shouldn't have said something.
Yes.
That the promise that we have is that God will make it right. It's like, okay.
To be reminded.
Good.
Yeah.
All right, you did that. I can fix it.
Or sometimes we speak the truth, and it is disturbing, and it's this scary, vulnerable thing.
I'm
that sure. There's no way out around that, right? There's no way around that. That's how powerful that is. It disturbs us.
Yeah.
I remember just going to one evangelism workshop, and the point was that never be afraid to talk to anyone about God. And the reason is that God is already preparing that person for the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, or God's Spirit is preparing, that conversation. Never be afraid to approach somebody about saying, I see this or I see this. God. And I thought, wow, now that's how I go out, even since with courage and kind of just to say somebody say, God, it's not just me, but it's God's already out there, and God's Spirit is out here preparing for those conversations. And that,
thank you.
And that's all
just be reminded of that is because what happens to me sometimes, I'm aware of, because I feel this, I cannot find the words, I can't, I'm not always as expressive as articulate as I would like to have been, and maybe this helps to say, look, if this is truly what your spirit is saying, there is some reception, in some people at least, for it to be heard. And then it's, then I feel, even saying that, the words come more fluently.
You know, with Pentecost, would that be the Sunday, and I know David Lowe's is big on this, where in a sermon, or not in a sermon, where you ask people to turn to each other in small groups, and to really share, what have you felt the Spirit, or what have you not, or what, describe, you know, get people engaged, and I could just hear this hubbub in the congregation.
The wind.
Yes, the wind, right, absolutely.
It's interesting that, you know, we have Christmas and Easter are days that we are at parties and people dress special for church.
Yes.
And I've always had fun where the congregation will join in on the fun and wear flame colored. But then if we could take that to the next level somehow and talk about what are we here to be enlivened to do.
Yes. Absolutely.
If that service could, I mean, maybe we end with mission, with vocation hymns. We all are one mission, or the Spirit sent us forth to serve is a great one.
Right.
But some sort of a meaningful conversation afterwards, or it's about what, why are we here?
Right.
What are we called? What is this
right.
group of people called to do
right.
in this context, time, and place? And have that be a re-energizing moment for that congregation's mission.
Well, it's interesting. I mean, I'm just thinking, even kids, if you just focus on just the color red, and what does the color red mean? What does it make you think of? How does it make you feel? I mean, there is something pretty powerful about red.
Right.
I mean, it's blood, and it's heart, and it's fire, and it's, it can be danger.
That's right.
I mean,
that's right.
You know, and then you kind of have a conversation around that.
I'm trying to remember why and where, but just recently, Pentecost, it wasn't in our church. That's why my head is rolling. Why do I know this? But I saw this young adult person with bright red hair, and I asked, what's with the red hair? And Pastor had suggested they wear red for Pentecost. He said I didn't have anything red to wear, so I dyed my hair. The young person's being silly, but still, it caused a lot of attention.
Well, we talked about that with Ash Wednesday, remember? We talked about the gritty ashes. We said, what else do we do in the church where we do something public and we go leave the church and it's evident? And we were talking about bringing the church outside, and I wonder if we could do something like that for Pentecost. How about that would look like? But that would make people say, what is that about?
Well, you know, there's a vigil of Pentecost that not very many churches do.
Yes.
Fewer churches than do the Easter vigil.
Yes.
And, you know, if you could do that in a place and a big bonfire and
flags or cloth or all kinds of.
I wonder if we ever get out those Christmas candles. And, you know, one time in Fort Wayne, it was Pentecost, and we sang some song about, you know, lighting a fire and passing it around. You know, I don't remember what, but you know, just passing the fire from one to the flame of the church starts from
like
the Christ, starts from the Christ candle, and lights up the whole place.
Sure, it wasn't. Pass it on.
No.
Sounds like the children. I've thought of it with Pentecost before, but this little light of mine with Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. It just strikes me this whole conversation about resilience and Pentecost and fire. You know, forest fire creates more resilience, right?
Yes, it does.
For those jack pines to rise up and everything. You know, sometimes things have to be broken apart to be stronger and built up. Now we need to quit, but then there's ordinary time, which goes on, the greening of our faith, how we are disciples, how do we keep interest in this sort of ordinary time? Where do we see God present? At Grace, we started a whole thing called Grace in the World, and so we're having worship services where we had all the people at Grace who work with homelessness. So we had three people share stories in the sermon, and then the texts and the songs and the prayers and litanies were all around homelessness. So to sort of bring people's vocation, we're going to have one on disabilities, people who work with LSS, and they're going to come and share their story, and we're going to find texts, and then we're going to do one on education, because that's such a big thing. And so, not to worship that, but to have that be the expression, but it's a way to engage our lay folks and to say, this is their ministry, of course. Their altar is the teaching table and all that kind of stuff. So that's something we're exploring more and more. Grace, and our name is Grace, so kind of a fun way to do
that. That's one of the most memorable. You reminded me of when we lived in Fort Wayne. We did it, and for it wasn't with the Pentecost, it was with Labor Day.
Yeah.
And then we had a series of several adult forums where people would talk. It just captivated people.
And that, we go until, Reformation, we go all the way to All Saints and then Christ the King, and that we have lots and lots of Sundays to engage people to bring in their own ministry and vocation. And we've lost sight of that in Lutheran Church, the priesthood of all believers. That is such, I just think we've lost, professionalized the church.
Something in my head, it was always, in the older days, it was first Sunday of Trinity, second Sunday of Trinity. And now we call it ordinary time.
Yeah.
Why don't we call it the Sundays after Pentecost?
Well, we do.
But we do.
We call it Sundays after Pentecost.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if we were to emphasize that, it would emphasize the work of the church.
Right.
The last chapter of Acts or whatever you said. And I can't remember though now.
In Sundays and seasons, it's called the days after, the third Sunday after Pentecost.
That's what I thought.
The 28th Sunday after Pentecost.
Yeah, I guess it's just this summary in terms of ordinary things. This is not so ordinary. This is the work of the church.
That's right. It is, right. It's the greeting time.
Greeting time.
Faithful. And then another thing I'm going to leave you with is, as churches, we need to consider not what does it mean to be effective or successful. When people start talking about that, you're going down the wrong path. But how do we be faithful? Not effective, but what does it mean for us to be faithful? And sometimes it's doing disturbing things. Sometimes it's... So I'm going to close with just a prayer. Our time together. And we have made it through the church here. Let us pray. Loving God, open our hearts so that we may feel the breath and play of your Spirit. Unclench our hands so that we may reach out to one another and touch and be healed. Open our lips that we may drink in the delight and wonder of life. Unclog our ears to hear your agony in our inhumanity. Open our eyes so that we may see Christ in friend and stranger. Breathe your Spirit into us and touch our lives with the light of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And another thing I thought of is to teach people to pray like this, because you can feel, we pray like this, but this is vulnerable, but this is open, and maybe we help each other feel an air around us. Thank you.
I spent a little bit of time in Nepal, and the namaste greeting is also absolutely wonderful.
Yes.
You're looking at somebody and you're saying, I see the Spirit in you, I recognize the Spirit.
That's right.
My Spirit in you recognizes the Spirit in you.
Absolutely.
It is.
Absolutely.
That's what aloha means too, isn't it?
Aloha?
Yeah, in Hawaii. There's a woman who came to the sister banquet, and it doesn't mean it means hi and bye, and also, but it also means I see you.
Mm-hmm.
So when you greet, that means.
Exactly, and I have to mention one of the fun things at seminary is you get to see different things and different resources. So I took a lay school course with Lois Malcolm, systematic theologian on the Holy Spirit.
So then I encouraged her. I said, you know, we need a resource because not too many Lutherans talk about it. So there is a Lutheran Voices book called Holy Spirit, Creative Power in Our Lives. A little welcome book that we've been out like 3 years or so.
Yeah.
Go see if they have. So if you're interested in kind of a Lutheran perspective, it's fascinating.